This morning, Joshua chapter 1. Hold your play. Second Timothy chapter 4. And hold your play. The subject that we are looking at this morning is, where are the men? Where are the men? That title itself almost issues a challenge, doesn't it? Where are the men? I probably don't need to remind you of the situation in many assemblies across America and probably across the world, that humanly speaking, many of our assemblies are dwindling numerically. And the cry, humanly speaking, is, where are the leaders? And someone has said that as leadership goes, so goes the assembly. And so there is a need for leadership, isn't there? I think the passage in Joshua probably sets before us a fairly good parallel to the day in which we live. Joshua chapter 1, you'll remember that Moses is 120 years old and he dies. That's the closing thought of the book of Deuteronomy. The children of Israel at this point are between 2 and 5 million in number, are camped just on the outside border of Canaan. And the will of God was for them to go in. But Moses could not lead them in. Dispensationally, Moses was a type of the law. And the law cannot take you into spiritual maturity. Moses is dead. I'd like to read to you from verse 1 of chapter 1. Now after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spoke unto Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' minister, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, go over this Jordan, thou and all this people, unto the land which I do give to them, even to the children of Israel. Now if you would notice, please, just for a moment, the phrase, verse 2, Moses, my servant, is dead. He is dead with the Lord, he's gone. The only leader, humanly speaking, that the children of Israel have ever had is Moses. And he has led them for 40 years. He has endured with their rebellion. He has comforted them in their sickness and in their bereavement. He is the only leader they have had. And I'm sure that in the minds of many of the Israelites, they were thinking, they were saying, now that Moses is dead, how will we ever get into the land of promise? But isn't it interesting that there is no sign of panic in the book of Joshua? The Lord knew in his sovereignty, of course, that there was another man in preparation. And while this may not exactly be along the lines of the thought that the conveners of this topic had in mind, let me say at the very beginning that one answer to the question, where are the men? One answer is, they are in preparation. They are in preparation. There needs be no panic. From God's side, he knows what he's doing, doesn't he? And the church is not going to be destroyed. There need be no panic. They are in preparation. You remember when Elijah saw the wickedness of his day and Elijah wound up under the juniper tree and he's all discouraged and he has hung his heart on a willow, so to speak. And he says, okay, Lord, it's enough. It's time for me to die. Putting it in last night's terminology, beam me up. I'm out of here. There's nothing left living for. I'm the only righteous man in all Israel. There's not one man to stand with me. And what did the Lord say to him? He said, Elijah, you just don't realize it, but there are 7,000 men in Israel who have not bowed the knee. And I suggest to you, those 7,000 men were in preparation. God was training them. But here in Joshua chapter 1, the Lord comes to Joshua after the death of Moses, and he gives him specific instructions. And let me say, too, at the beginning, that this does not exclude the sisters here this morning. The spiritual principle is that leadership is male, but the demand and the need is also for godly women as well, isn't it? Not in places of public leadership, but can we begin to estimate the power of a godly mother over children and the sphere of the home? There is a need for godly women as well. Just a few thoughts from the book of Joshua before we go to 2 Timothy chapter 4. Notice, please, verse 5. There shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. I will not fail thee, nor forsake thee. The point I'd like for us to see in this verse is that the instrument may change, but God remains the same. Someone said that God buries his servants, but the work carries on. The instrument may change, but God remains the same. And here is the specific word to Joshua, verse 6. Be strong and of good courage. Two things that we'd like to see from this passage. Young men, be strong in the Lord. Be strong. The natural tendency for us, I think, as men, as a result of the fall, is to be reticent and to be reserved. And in some cases, to allow leadership to become female. Isn't that one of the natural reversals of the roles of men and women from the fall? The Lord said to Eve, because of the fall, your desire is going to be over your husband. That's part of the results of the fall. And Adam became reticent. He was happy to let Eve be the leader. Young men, be strong. And how are we strong? Ephesians tells us to be strong in the Lord. To have strong convictions. Someone said that the picture of weakness is to take the back end of a fork and to try to get a noodle to try to push it in a straight line. You ever notice how a wet noodle, just bends at any pressure point? God wants us to be strong in our convictions. Strong men. I'll never forget the story of John Knox, who was one of the great Christian leaders. He was preaching, of course, the gospel in a predominantly Catholic land. And they came to him and said, Knox, if you preach the gospel again without a license issued to you by the church, we'll put you in jail. And so he continued preaching, and they put him in jail. And in jail he studied and he prayed and he He committed himself to the Lord, and his convictions never wavered once. They placed him out on a ship going somewhere. I don't remember the destination, but they'd taken John Knox to make him an example to the rest of the Christians, and they took his hands and tied his hands together behind the mast on the ship. And the father, the Catholic father, came to him and in front of everyone said, my son, if you will kiss the statue of Mother Mary, we will let you go. And he said, Father, is this indeed the Mother of God? Yes, my son, this is the Mother of God. And he said, Father, would you loosen my right hand? Yes, my son. And they were excited, thinking that finally the great John Knox had weakened. He took the right hand loose, and he grabbed hold of the statue, and he made as though he were going to bring it to his lips, and then he reared back and threw it overboard, and he said, then let her swim. Strong conviction. This doesn't mean that we're obnoxious in our convictions. It doesn't mean that we're going around looking for a fight over our convictions. But being strong reflects who God is, doesn't it? The more we know of our God, the more we reflect of Him in our daily lives. Be strong, Joshua. We would say to the young men here today, be strong. And then be of good courage. Can you imagine standing at the border of Canaan, going into a land they had never seen before, all new and all unexplored, and there are enemies there. There are giants in the land. And Joshua looks at these, we'll say 5 million Israelites. He's never been in the land. He's never done this before. And yet God comes to him and says, Joshua, be strong and of good courage. I will be with thee. And it may be that there are some of you standing on the border of uncharted territory. It's a transition in your life. You don't know where God is leading you. You've never been there before. It may be a place of new opportunity. I will never forget the first time in the local assembly that the elders came to me and asked me to bring a message on Sunday night. It scared me to death. And my answer was, no, I have no interest at all in bringing a message. And they came again and asked if I could just bring a little short devotional. And the reason I was so afraid is because the men I had seen bring messages were godly men, and they knew the word, and I looked up to them so much that to think that I could even begin to feel even an inch of their shoes was an overwhelming thought to me. You know, for the week before I was to bring that message, I could hardly eat. I could hardly sleep. I studied and I studied and I prayed and I prayed and I studied and I took that seriously. And got up and forgot everything I studied. I finished in 30 seconds. It was a total disaster. Been many since then too. But one dear old brother came to me and said, be of good courage. The Lord is your strength. It's not you, it's the Lord doing it. And it may be that some of you have been asked to take a Sunday school class. Maybe some of you have never stood up. Are you listening? Some of you have never stood up in your local assembly at the Lord's Supper. You say, well, you know why I don't do it? It's because I'm not a preacher. I got news for you. It's not just for preachers. Not the place to exercise gifts. Brother Bob has been teaching us this week that you are a priest, a believer priest. The Lord's Supper is not the place just for preachers. It's the place for priests to offer worship. If you've never done it, why not? So I'm afraid. Well, join the human race. Nothing new. What's your next excuse? Well, I can't speak. Well, Moses couldn't speak, could he? He stuttered. You know, we have a fellow in our assembly. His name is Jim Helmley. And he has a speech impediment. He stutters terribly. And sometimes he gets stuck on a syllable. And I'm not exaggerating. It takes him 45 seconds, sometimes a minute, to get over that syllable that he's trying to pronounce. And he'll do this sometimes at the Lord's Supper. But when you look past the presentation of the thought to the substance of the thought, it's precious. And yet we also have other men in our assembly who are 40 years old or older, and they can talk about politics, they can grow eloquent about sports, they have no problem speaking whatsoever until it comes to the Lord's Supper. And I have concluded it is either pride or stubbornness that keeps them from standing to offer the Lord public praise and thanks. You know, I was having breakfast not too long ago with a fellow. He's, at the time, he was 81 years old. And we were talking about participation at the Lord's Supper. And he said, well, I just feel like the older men should do it. Speaking of himself now, he's 81. He's been using that excuse from the time he was a teenager. And he's 81. And I said, brother, there aren't too many older than you. Unless Moses and Elijah appear. Let the older brethren do it. Be strong and very courageous. What is the Lord looking for in your life in the assembly? If you've been given a job to do, do it faithfully. Do it faithfully. Even a small job. If you have been asked, as we were reminded in our case studies, if you've been asked to mow the lawn, do it for the glory of God and do the very best job you can. Don't cut any corners. Do it for the Lord. And as the oversight and the leaders in the assembly see you applying yourself to even those small areas in the assembly, as you grow and as you mature, you can be sure there will be a place for your gift to be used. There's plenty of work to be done, isn't there? From this passage, take these 2 points. Be strong and be courageous. Be strong and be courageous. You'll remember when the children of Israel were about to cross the Jordan River with the Ark of the Covenant, going into the land. All the children of Israel were behind the Ark of the Covenant. The priests carried the Ark of the Covenant on their shoulders to go into the Jordan River. All the children of Israel were watching. Someone had to be the first one to put their foot in the Jordan River. And as they stepped, the waters divided. Someone had to be first. In your assembly, maybe amongst your age group, there needs to be a first one with courage and strength to speak for the Lord, to stand for the Lord, and to take a step of obedience. And it may be that those who are behind us are watching, and they'll follow. Will you be the first one? Say, well, nobody in my age group stands up at the Lord's Supper. Well, let me ask you, what is the scriptural age at which we arrive that the Lord says, okay, now you can stand up at the Lord's Supper? Some of us may be saying, well, our elders do that. Our elders are the ones who stand up at the Lord's Supper, and they take so long and they pray so well, they do it so well, nobody else needs to do it. You know, I believe that if you were to go into your assembly on Sunday morning and several young men came prepared to worship and you stood up and worshiped as Brother Bob taught us this past week, your elders would be overjoyed. They would be reduced to tears. They would encourage you. And they wouldn't say, young fellow, you sit down, we're supposed to be doing the worship here. They wouldn't do that. They're godly men, and they love you, and they love the Lord, and they know what it means to the saints to hear you stand up, and you don't need to be eloquent, and you don't need to be concerned with the way you present your material. If you were to just get up and say, Lord, we love you, we praise you, we honor you, you start, and you'll see that there is a great appreciation. Be strong and be courageous. Now, turn if you would to 2 Timothy. Pretty much the same is happening in Timothy's life. Chapter 4 in verse 6 says, of course, Paul is speaking, and he says, I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. Paul is about to die. Paul is about 67 years old at this point. And I don't know if you've read Josephus and some of the historians as they render the account of Paul's death, but from several sources I've read that the very man who was holding the axe to behead Paul was led to the Lord by Paul before he beheaded him. Can you imagine that? This man's holding an axe and the Apostle Paul says something like this, dear friend, you know that the Lord Jesus Christ loved you and gave his life for you. You can be saved. And he trusted the Lord. Isn't that amazing? But Timothy has learned from Paul. He has been an apprentice under Paul. And now he receives this letter, and Paul says, Timothy, I am ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. What this brings to mind to me is the godly heritage that you and I have in the assemblies of good and godly men. Hebrews says, remember your elders who have lived before you. Remember them. These are godly men. They're marching home. They are going home one by one. Godly men. You may remember some of them and the influence that they had on your lives. Maybe some of your fathers or grandfathers were spiritual leaders in the assembly. And you remember the way they touched you and prayed for you and perhaps even led you to the Lord. Well, they're gradually going home to be with the Lord. And they're leaving a gap. They're leaving a vacuum. The torch, the baton of leadership, is being passed down to the younger generation. And the burden of this message is, where are the men? Where are they? And again, to the sisters, we say the same kind of challenge is issued to you as well, because you have spiritual responsibilities as well. But notice Paul's last words to Timothy. I'd like for you to back up to chapter 3 and verse 14. Continue in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. Who did Timothy learn these things from? His mother and his grandmother. So ladies, there's a challenge for you. In this instance, I think he's referring to Eunice. Continue thou in the things which thou hast learned, verse 15, and that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures. Of course, Paul contributed to his knowledge as well. But in verse 15, he is referring to Timothy as having learned something as a child. He learned these things as a toddler. He'd been taught them all his life, hadn't he? But what is he referred to in verse 17? That the man of God may be perfect. So now he's referring to Timothy as a man of God. He began as a child and learned these things. Now he's the man of God, or a man of God. And he has the word of God that's able to make him perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. So there's growth here, isn't there? Brother Bob, at the very beginning of the week, reminded us of God's desire for us to mature. There's some things we do as a child, but now that we have matured, the Lord expects more of us, that the man of God may be perfect or complete, thoroughly furnished unto good works. Turn back, if you would, to the first epistle to Timothy, chapter 6. Here's some pitfalls that the man of God needs to beware of. Verse 11, you'll see that title again, but thou, O man of God. First, look at verse 6. Godliness with contentment is great gain. Beware of a desire for wealth and riches, earning a lot of money. Beware. Because out of this group, God has given some of you a tremendous intellect. Someone, some company, some enterprising group will recognize that. And they will give you the opportunity for great advancement at great financial gain to you. Satan will make sure of it. And if you do not hold to your desire, your commitment to serve the Lord, you can very easily be drawn away into the snare of wanting to be rich. You say, well, it can't happen to me. It can happen to you. Large, luxurious homes. Nothing wrong with them. If God has blessed you with a large home, use it for His glory. Luxurious, fancy cars, boats, clothing, sports, hobbies. There's nothing wrong with any of these things used in their proper sense. God says, however, don't start loving them. That's a real pitfall to the man of God. You say, well, that rarely ever happens, right? May I mention one word to you? Solomon? Can you imagine 1,000 mothers-in-law? Horses, great wealth, and his wives took his heart from the living God and turned his heart to false God. Solomon. Remember Solomon. Godliness with contentment is great gain. Then look down, please, to verse 11. Thou, O man of God, flee these things. Speaking of the things that he had discussed with him in verses 6 through 10. Be content with such things as you have. Food and raiment and shelter. Be content. Don't love these things. Flee these things. Then he says, follow, and there are several things we want to touch on, follow righteousness, practical righteousness. That is to be desired more than all the wealth and all the gold that the world has to offer. Follow personal, practical righteousness, godliness. This has the idea of growing to be more and more like God. Faith. Build your faith. Love. Patience and meekness. If you'd like to study 2 Peter chapter 1, Peter says, add to your faith, and these items are included. So we have fleeing, we have following, and in verse 12 we have fighting. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life. I hope you pray for your elders, because elders in a local assembly are locked in an almost constant struggle. There are issues to be faced, there are decisions to be made, and as you pray for them and watch them and fellowship with them, you will see, you will be trained through the years, and from this group it may be that the Lord will raise up elders to serve in local assemblies. The elders as well are going home, aren't they? You may have lost them in your local assembly. Where are the men to replace them? I've got news for you. It's you. It is you. Of course, the Lord is the one who burdens a man's heart and gives him the desire, and he needs to meet the qualifications. You can have all the qualifications, but without the desire, you've not been raised up of the Lord to do it. But I know young men well enough to know that probably some of you already have a desire to see the flock of God grow and to be protected and to grow in the Word and to see souls saved. You are the men in preparation. What is involved in fighting the good fight of faith? Kaz mentioned to us the other morning in his messages how the faith is being attacked today. Do you know that in the next few years we're going to see the assemblies maligned and attacked for its position on the role of the woman in the local assembly? It's going to happen. Some of you are in your maturing years when your gift begins to develop. You're going to be tested as to whether you really believe assembly principles or not, because there are many churches out there with many more people and more attractive programs, far better financing, and someone is going to come along to you and say, you know, someone with your gift could really do well in one of these churches out here. And you're going to begin to think, are these principles really worth what it costs to obey them? It's going to be a fight. It's going to be a challenge. And as you study the Word of God and as you yield yourselves to the authority of Scripture, the process that is ongoing in your life as you study and pray and adopt these principles from Scripture as your conviction is the very thing that prepares you to be used of the Lord in a coming day. Well, turn back, if you would, to 2 Timothy chapter 4. Look, please, at verse 5. Watch thou in all things, endure afflictions,
do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. Watch thou in all things, that carefulness, endure afflictions, that perseverance, do the work of an evangelist, that is diligence, make full proof of thy ministry. This is you and me under the power and energizing strength of the Holy Spirit, using the gift God has given us for the blessing of the assembly. Make full proof. That is, right now, God is working in your heart. He is preparing you. And as you yield to Him and say, Lord, I'm willing to be that man. I'm willing to be that woman. God will hear. The verse in Ezekiel chapter 22 and verse 30 that has always meant a great deal to me says this: I sought for a man among them to stand in the gap and to make up the hedge before me and my people. The Lord is looking for a man, isn't He? And He's looking for a woman. It may be that God is speaking to your heart this very week. Where are the men? The Lord is preparing them. And I hope that you will answer this morning, Lord, I want to be one of them. I hope that's your answer. And if so, you can be sure the Lord will hear. And the Lord will work in your life. And you can be used of Him and be a great blessing to His people. I would pray. Father, we thank Thee for Thy Word. And now, our Father, we think of these young lives that are here this morning. Lord, how we pray of Thee that everyone would be committed to the Lord Jesus. Father, we know that there is no greater calling in life than to live for the Lord Jesus Christ. We often repeat to ourselves these words, only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. Lord, raise up out of this group godly men, godly women, who'll be strong and courageous and live for the Lord and to put the Lord first in their lives and in their families and in their assemblies. Lord, we pray that if there's some here today who are struggling with stepping out by faith and being obedient, give them the grace to do it. Give them the grace, Lord, to be leaders amongst their peers. And we pray, Father, that You would protect this group from moral sin and from the desire to be rich and from the other things that we've discussed this morning. Lord, we just pray that each of these lives would bring glory to You, that You would protect them and provide for them and meet their every need. May they know the joy of living for the Lord. For we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.